Hey, did you ever notice that nearly half the Bible is stories? The first book of the Bible, Genesis, you expect a bunch of laws. What do you get? You get a bunch of stories, 50 chapters worth. In the New Testament, the Gospels are really just a bunch of stories. The book of Acts is stories. The reason there's so many stories is because God knows the best way we learn is through stories. So today, the church commemorates Patrick, the apostle to the Irish. Why? Why would we care? Why commemorate a guy that lived 1,700 years ago? Why wouldn't we just talk about Jesus? Well, I have a theory about it, and it's because their life teach us how to live God's word, how to carry out the commands of God. I believe that we need examples of real life people who had struggles, who had issues, who had careers, who had things in their life that would help us to identify with them. And then when we see them carry out the word of God, it helps us to know that we can carry it out as well. I don't know about you, but there have been many times I've read God's word and thought, that seems impossible for me to do. And yet these examples, like Patrick, help us to understand that we too can carry out the word of God. Well, so this morning what I want to do is take a look at Patrick, to look at his life, and to see how he carried out God's word. And the word that he carried out, I think the best, it was the gospel reading this morning, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We're going to look at Patrick the worshiper, and then Patrick the disciple maker, two aspects of his life. First, Patrick the worshiper. It says in verse 17 of Matthew 28 that the disciples, all 11 of them, were meeting with the risen Jesus. And it says this, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, I love that last part. It's kind of curious. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this part that they worshiped, they all went on this journey of understanding who Jesus was. And at his resurrection, we see them here worshiping. Now, Patrick became a worshiper of Jesus, but he wasn't always one. He was born in the late 300s, so a long, long time ago, in what is now Northwest England. And England wasn't a country then. This was a group of tribes of people. The Romans had been there for a while and tried to govern the English and who would be the Scottish and the Welsh and the Cornwall people. And you know what they did? They gave up. And they went back to Rome because the people were so rebellious and difficult and it was so costly. So as we think of Patrick, think of tribal people, think of pagan people. Yet Patrick grew up in a Christian home, for there were some Christians. His grandfather was a Christian priest and his father was a deacon. So he grew up in this kind of religious home. He was baptized as a child, yet Patrick rejected the faith of his family. He rejected Jesus Christ. He would, at the end of his life, write a confession to defend his ministry, to defend all that he did. And in it, he writes about his life before being a worshiper of Christ. He writes and says, I was a stone lying in deep mire spiritually. He go on to say, really, that he was his own boss. He did what he wanted. And when his family pressed him to come into deep faith with Christ, he told them, I'm going to go ahead and pass at this time. He was dead in his trespasses and sin. He was without hope and he was without God. Although he knew a lot about God, he didn't know God. He was lost. Well, because of the weakness of the people that lived in the British Isles at that time, the Irish would often come to England and invade and take their stuff and take their people. And that's what happened to Patrick. He was taken as a slave. He was enslaved by force. And for 6 years, he lived in Ireland, most likely as a swineherd, taking care of pigs. Now, Ireland at that time was even rougher than England at that time. Very poor. Actually, the word used for Ireland in Latin means the land of winter. Okay? Not a place any of us wants to be. So he was taken into this really harsh environment, a pagan environment, a violent environment, and he was a slave. So no doubt he was abused, no doubt he was hungry and alone. Think about his age, 16 to 22, 6 years. Those are pretty formative years. I don't know about you. I was hungry when I was 16 to 22, right? This is a difficult thing. Away from his family, enslaved by cruel people. But something incredible happened with Patrick. He came to a living faith in Christ. He writes in his confession, "The Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief, and I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God." You hear that? The Lord opened my mind to the awareness of my unbelief, and I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God. Patrick's example, his first example to us, is one who has become a worshiper, one who knew about God but didn't know God, one who saw worshipers but didn't worship himself. It took this tremendous thing in his life to have the crust cracked, to have the wall come down, and for him to have his eyes open and understand that the faith of his fathers was true faith and true life. And he gave with all his heart his belief and faith in Jesus. Well, Patrick didn't stop there. He continued to grow in his faith. He writes in his confession about his time in Ireland. He says, "I used to pray many times a day while in Ireland. More and more did the love of God and my fear of him and faith increase. And my spirit was moved so that in a day I said 1 to 100 prayers. The spirit was burning in me." What an example of not only one who's come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, but one who's growing deeper in his relationship. And what's cool about Patrick is he's doing this as a slave. He's doing this in a pagan land. He's remembering what his family taught him. He's remembering those words. He's remembering those prayers. And he's putting them into practice in his own life. Well, Patrick continued to grow, and eventually the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him, "Leave. Just start walking." And he walked out of that enslavement. He walked down to a ship and found himself back home in England, back with his family. Can you imagine the joy of his family? Thinking that he might be dead, but no, he's not dead. He's alive, and he's not only alive, but he's spiritually alive. What great rejoicing they must have had. He continued to grow in his faith all the way up to his ordination and service in the church. That's the first example of Patrick. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but he's an example of someone who grew up in the church and said no. And maybe there's somebody like that here today, where God may be working on your heart. Follow the example of our brother, Patrick of Ireland. Second example of Patrick is Patrick the disciple maker. We are given marching orders here in Matthew chapter 28 by Jesus. He says this, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you till the end of the age." The main verb of all these words of Jesus is make disciples. Make disciples. To the 11, make disciples. If you're a disciple of Christ today, the command to us is to make disciples. That is a very daunting task. That is hard to figure out how to do. Many of us hear this, make disciples, and we think, okay, these guys over here, they can make the disciples. I'm not making the disciples. It's impossible. It's hard. Well, I want to just think about this impossibility for a minute. Think about this. These 11 guys are on this mountain overseeing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus tells them, "I want you to make disciples of all nations." Like, all nations. All right, these are 11 guys, no car, like, right, no seaworthy boat, no telephone, nothing. Okay, these are just 11 people. How are they going to make disciples of all nations? It's impossible, right? It really is impossible. Secondly, what's interesting is that not everybody that is even near where Jesus is saying these words will want to become a disciple, right? They're not only going to not want to be disciples, they're not going to want them to make disciples. There's going to be violence in their future. This idea of making disciples just at home is impossible, let alone go out to all the world. Third, it says at the end of verse 17, they worshiped, yet some of them doubted. So they're worshiping, yet they're doubting. How does that work? Well, maybe we understand how it works. How strong of disciples were they? Well, they had a ways to go, and maybe we say the same thing. You want me to make disciples of all nations? I'm not sure I'm a very good disciple myself. I struggle with sin. I struggle with doubt. I don't know all the verses. I might botch it up. I mean, I don't know. Make disciples? I'm not sure. And then fourth hurdle is just life. Anybody understand life to be difficult and hard? There's disappointments, discouragements. I think everybody needs a counselor, right? And busyness, raising families or career or health or whatever. Make disciples of all. How am I supposed to do that? So there's so many things in the way of us understanding Jesus for this, make disciples, that it's so hard that we might think, if it happens, it happens. And maybe I'll give some money at church and they'll do it. I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. Well, that's the case of why not to make disciples. Let's talk about why we can make disciples. And it comes right out of this passage, right out of the words of Jesus. He says, first of all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Okay? So Jesus is asking us to do something with him that he has all control and all power over. There's nothing that can get in the way of Jesus wanting to do something and it happening. Like all authority, seen, unseen. No king, no amount of money, no demon, no devil, nothing. Not even our own weakness can get in the way of him making disciples. That's really good news. The second thing, at the end of verse 20, he says, I will be with you until the end of the age. In other words, he's going to go with us. We're not alone. He's there. Who's with us? The one who has all power and authority. This is really good news. The third reason we can make disciples is because of the grammar that he uses. He uses the second person plural in all verbs and the adjective, everything that he uses, second person plural. In other words, he's saying, y'all. Okay, so he's saying, y'all make disciples. Y'all go. Y'all baptize. Y'all teach. Why is that important? Because we don't do it alone. He wasn't telling each individual, you know, you go and you go and you. He's going, y'all do it. Y'all do it together. This is the church here on this mountain. This is an example or a depiction of us. We make disciples. We do it together. And we have great strength when we do things together. And then fourth, he breaks down what make disciples means by using three participles. Everybody remember a participle from grammar? Everybody loved it, right? Me either. A participle is an adjective and a verb smashed together. And what these participles do is break down or help us understand how to do the main verb. How do we make disciples? We go, we baptize, we teach. Well, how do we do that? Well, guess what? We have an example. And the example is a guy by the name of Patrick who carried out these exact words and gives us specific ways to make disciples. Well, the last we discussed Patrick, he was back home, right? He was back home, he was maturing, he's being ordained, he's growing in his walk with the Lord. And one day in prayer, a vision and a voice of the Irish came saying to him, "We beg you, holy youth, that you shall come and shall walk among us." This was his call to Ireland. He thought his future was England or maybe France, but here he's being called back to Ireland. Think about where he's being called back to, a place where he was kidnapped to go. He was abused. He was enslaved. He had escaped. If anybody should have PTSD about going to Ireland, it would be Patrick. I mean, I'm sure he did not want to go, but he understood that this was the voice of the Lord. So examining the way he made disciples in Ireland helps us who look at this idea of making disciples as very difficult, doable. Well, to help us in understanding these three little participles that help us, my lovely wife has, in her traditional Newfoundland rug-hooking artistry, made this rug over here. We think of Patrick, we think of the shamrock, three-leaf clover, but I want us to think about him in a different way, not just through the triunity of God, but the things that he did, his going, his baptizing, and his teaching as an example to you and to me. First, let's talk about his going. Going in the Bible is everywhere. Almost every major figure in the scripture is told to go. Think of somebody. Abraham, told to go. Noah, told to go. Mary and Joseph, told to go, right? It's like everybody is told to go. And hey, guess what? So are we. We're told to go. Go and what? Go and make disciples. Well, how did Patrick go? What's very fascinating about Patrick is Patrick never went alone. He went in teams. And depending what history you read, his first time going to Ireland, yeah, he had hundreds of people, or he had 10 people, depending on who you read, but he had people that went with him. And when he would go, he would come to a king or a clan chieftain and say, "Me and my people would like to live here among you." And often he would have to bribe them to allow them to live there. And they would live there amongst the people, and they would live their faith. They would farm, they would raise flocks, they would do all that stuff, and they would just love the people. And then they would invite the people to come and see them worship. They would have worship services, maybe at a standing stone or under some sacred tree of the Irish or in a barn or in an open field, and they would just tell people, "Come and see. Come and see us as we worship. Come and hear what we believe. Come and see how we love one another. Come and identify all of these things and determine for yourself if you want to follow this Christ." Now, this is exciting to me because we're Anglicans, right? We're Anglicans. We're descendants of the Celtic Christians. We're descendants of Patrick. It was Patrick's people, his disciples, that would go back to England and take the gospel. So we're descendants of this. This is in our blood, this idea of going and asking people to just come and see. So for us, it's simple. We go to school, we go to work, we go to our community, we love people, we live our faith out loud, and then we invite people to come and see, to come and see us worship, to come hear what we believe, to come see how we love one another, and then evaluate for themselves if this Jesus really is God. This is our pattern. This is the pattern of our people for over 1,700 years since Patrick. God is calling us together as a church to go and invite people here. You know what's also interesting is Father Robert and Ruth, 25 years ago, sitting in Monroeville, right, pastoring a church, had a word from God, and that was to go. To go where? To go to the Eastern Shore. And what have they done for 25 years? They've said to people, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and listen. Come check it out. Let it wash over you and determine for yourself whether you will believe or not." Father Robert has been talking recently. Maybe you've picked it up. Maybe you haven't. He's been talking about planting churches in Baldwin County. Sometimes, Father Robert, how you doing? Sometimes, you know, he says stuff and we go, "Where's he going with that? We don't know where he's going with that." Well, he's going with that, and he's talking about following the pattern of Patrick. And so he's asking us to think about going and carrying out this pattern of making disciples first by going. Second participle is baptize. And when we hear baptize, we glaze over. We think, oh, that's something that the clergy do. There's so many things to baptism, but two things to focus on this, and that's belong and believe. When we're baptized, we enter into the covenant community of Christ. We have a new family. We have a new life that we live together. We are baptized to belong, united in Christ, united together. But also baptism, another thing it does is it proclaims our belief in Christ. We tell the seen and unseen realms, "This is my Christ. This is my God. This is my life. These are my people." So the church exists not only so people can come and see, but so that they can belong and believe. Imagine this in Ireland, people who don't know anything about Jesus. They come and they see, and then they have a place where they can belong and they can believe and they can do life together. Patrick planted churches. He would He started that first church, and out of that first church, he took a group of people and he planted the second church. And out of that group, he took a group of people and he planted the third church, and so on and so on and so on. And from this church, it is our prayer that many churches will be planted, that many will come to know Christ who don't know him. I want me to read you an interesting statistic. Churches that are over 15 years old have 90% of their growth through church transfer. Okay? COTA's 25 years old. Therefore, 90% of our growth would come from people who've come from other churches, and that's fine. But listen to what church plants do. At least 60, some say up to 80%, of the growth of a church plant come from unbelievers, the unchurched, or the dechurched. If we want to make disciples, we have to do two things. We have to go and invite people to come and see. And we also need to plant churches and ask people to come and see. So that's baptize. So go baptize.